Well, thank you, Pastor Larry, for leading us through that very thoughtful remembrance service. And thank you also to Barbara. Barbara is our interim pastor of worship. As you know, we as a church have suffered a tremendous loss in the passing of our director of worship, Peter Hendricks. He recently went to be with the Lord, and Barbara and Larry have graciously stepped in to provide that interim leadership. And so appreciate how you've assembled this beautiful, wonderful, fabulous, incredible music team this morning. Did a tremendous job. How about that, huh? Aren't they? They just led us so beautifully. Well, and it's great to be back with you. We have missed you. We've thought about you. We've prayed for each of you. And it was such a privilege to have a few days away. And as you can tell by the tan, we were in a very warm and tropical place. But while we were there, we had an opportunity to rest and be refreshed. We took a complete mental break, not a mental breakdown, but a complete mental break. And we had so many wonderful moments of time together, my wife and myself, walking along the beach in the twilight hours, listening to that surf rolling in on those white sands of Maui, and sitting under palm trees in the noon sun, reflecting on God's goodness and His blessing in our lives. And then there were wonderful people that we met. We met a couple of young women who were there together on a girls' trip away. They were both believers, going through some difficult times. The one gal had been separated from her husband and was just completing the divorce papers, was feeling very shattered by the loss and the heartache that goes along with a divorce, and really needing some encouragement. And she was with her best friend, who had just lost her mother to cancer, and her brother was terminally ill, also with cancer. So feeling her own level of devastation and pain. And here these two gals were together, enjoying the beautiful surroundings and really trying to be a comfort to one another. But as the Lord led, we had that opportunity to come alongside of them and just listen to their story and tenderly enfold them with empathy and care. And we had a beautiful moment where we prayed for them, for the journey that they were traveling, for God's tender mercy to be upon them. And I received an email back from this gal. Her name was Karen, and she said, "Thank you so much, as a total stranger, for taking the time to simply listen and to care and to understand. It meant so very much to us, and to know that you're praying for us as we walk through this valley. We feel so very precious to the Lord because of the care that you have extended to us." That touched my heart so much. It meant so much to me that even in times of rest and sojourn, that God is still working through us in ways that we don't understand. Just as Bill was talking about how God has been using him to tenderize a man's heart who is hard toward the things of God and the gospel, and how God is able to love through Bill towards that man. Because that man is precious to him, precious to the Lord, and he loves him. And he sent his son as an expression of his love for him, for those two gals that we met on the beach, for each of us. And what more profound anthem or tribute or mantra, if you will, can we have than "Your sins are forgiven"? And I want to say thank you to Pastor Larry for his dynamic message last week and for bringing that emphasis again this morning. Your sins are forgiven. Isn't it wonderful at this time of the year we've just celebrated the resurrection of Christ? What a powerful, what a monumental testimony of God's power is the resurrection. It's perhaps the most meaningful time in the Christian calendar for me, and I know it is for you as well. But we look at this intervening time. 40 days after his resurrection, he continued to walk this planet. He continued to show himself to his disciples and to friends and to people, believers and unbelievers alike. People saw the risen Christ. And there were amazing signs that accompanied Christ's resurrection. And so in keeping with that 40 days, and we haven't really reached Ascension Day, I don't think we're quite on the Ascension Day yet with the church calendar, but I didn't want to leave the resurrection theme. We will be returning to our topic on prayer, but I felt it was really important for us today just to focus again on the resurrection of Christ. And what did that resurrection accomplish? Well, we know that Christ's death on the cross, he paid our penalty. He stood in our place and received the judgment of God. He put away the enmity or the wrath that existed between God and man. He completely wiped the slates clean. And that's why the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The word there, condemnation, means judgment. There's no more judgment for those that are in Christ. That is such a reason for thanksgiving and joy. We've been cleansed, purified, made right with God. His Holy Spirit has been implanted within us through faith in the accomplished work. So the message today isn't just on the resurrection of Christ. It's the resurrection power in you. And I hope today, as I talk about resurrection power in you, that you will be encouraged to understand that the same power, that great and magnificent, dynamic, violent power that raised Christ from the grave, is the same power that resides in you and me. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The word there, power, dunamis, is dynamite. And if you've ever watched the road construction going on the island highway, as they're blasting those big rocks, they have these enormous mats made out of old rubber tires. And they're cut in sections in half, and they're layered. One layer of tire on the other, and then they're all strapped together with massive chains. And then they take those large, enormous rubber mats, and they put them on the section of rock that's about to be blasted, that's already been loaded with dynamite. And those are suppression mats. They're designed to keep the rocks from spraying everywhere. But when you think about resurrection power, think about the Holy Spirit, who was instrumental in the creation of the universe. The scripture in Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created. And the word there, created, is ex nihilo in Hebrew. And it means God made everything out of nothing. And imagine that great power, the power of the Holy Spirit. One minute, there is no universe. And the very next second, there is a universe with planets in orbit going on into infinity. Think about the enormity of that power. One minute, nothing. The next second, everything. That's the great power that was instrumental in the resurrection of Christ. That's the same power that he said, when you shall receive the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power, dunamis, explosive, dynamic energy, life force, transformational power will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. This is the incredible power of God that has been given to you. And Christ said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit not only makes us dynamic in our witness, but the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. He brings about the fullness of God's revelation in terms of our understanding, our application, and our obedience. This is the dunamis of God, the dynamic power, the violent power of God. And think about it. And I use the word violent. Why do I use that word? Because if you will turn to your Bibles, to Romans chapter 8. And I was going to just read one verse, but let's read starting at... let's read from verse 1 in chapter 8. Now let me give you a quick context here. The first three chapters of Romans, 1, 2, and 3, describe God's condemnation of sin. And it's an all-encompassing condemnation. The Bible says there's none righteous, Romans 3, right? No, not one. For all have sinned, everyone's strayed from God's perfect will. The first three chapters of Romans deals with condemnation. Chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 deals with God's grace through Christ. Then we come to verse 8. And then verse 1 of chapter 8 says, because of chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, because of the magnificent, abundant, over-the-top grace which has been given through Christ, there is therefore, that's a purpose clause, therefore, in view of all this, there is now no condemnation. The word there in Greek is judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation or judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now here's the power of the resurrection. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's the violent power of God. Imagine, we were dead, the scripture says, in trespasses and sin. But the very power of God's Spirit delivers us from the law or the principle or the domain of sin and death. Imagine how much power is instrumental to create that transition from death unto life. Now listen as we read a little further. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, the law, all it can do is show us where we're messing up. All it can do is show us our flaws. It's this big list of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. And all it can do is show us our shortcomings. That's really the intention of the law, is to show God's absolute perfect standard. And as we gaze upon the law, we come to understand our own sin and transgression. If there was no standard, there'd be no way to gauge our own righteousness or lack thereof. But there is a standard. But the only thing that that standard can do is bring us into condemnation. Because the scripture says, by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be good enough to earn God's approval. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh. And when it uses the word flesh, and you'll hear this word used over and over again, what it's talking about is our unredeemed humanness. You see, when we're born with a sin nature. Everybody has one. The Bible teaches that. In seminary, we learned that we were seminally present with Adam and Eve in their sin in the garden. It's just as if we had sinned, and each of us, the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray and everyone has turned to his own way. We're all culpable. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible declares. That's not a really positive message, but believe me, it gets way, way better. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Doesn't say that Jesus was sinful flesh. It says that he was in the likeness. And as an offering for our sin. You see, he died in our place. He paid our penalty. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute. We don't have to stand, as Pastor Larry was saying, in that lineup at the great white throne judgment. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we've been delivered from all condemnation and all judgment. Not because we've earned it, but because we've received it as a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we receive this free gift, and that gift will do no good for any person unless they receive that gift. By an act of faith, we receive it. He was an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. You see, all the law can do is condemn the sinner. But what Christ did was he condemned the sin. Do you see the difference? That's the power of Christ's life and his death. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Catch what this is saying. Because we Because we know Christ, because we know His grace and His forgiveness, because of that dynamic resurrection power that works within us, that delivers us from death unto life, now we are able, we are empowered to fulfill the obedience to God. We can now live for Him in obedience. The Bible says that if you do not have Christ, you cannot do anything that will fulfill His holy law or His obedience. And this goes into an area, and I want you just to put your thinking caps on for a moment. That my grade two teacher used to say that eons ago. The thinking cap, you know? It's like I couldn't find that cap. I looked for it, I couldn't find it. And I thought, when I find that cap, I'm going to put on, it's going to look stupid. So nobody's going to be fooled that I got my thinking cap on. They're going to say, that guy's stupid. He must have borrowed that cap. Gee. So, this is the doctrine of total depravity. The doctrine of total depravity. It's often misunderstood. Because you look around our world, there are many, many good people who do many good things who do not know Christ. So how can you say we cannot please God? We can't do good? Well, one writer put it this way. There's bad good, and there's bad bad, and there's good good. Well, the bad good is the good that takes place on a human level. It has no power to please God. So there are good people in our world today, and this is total depravity, okay? Total depravity doesn't mean that people are as wicked as they can possibly be. That's just not true. There's so many good people in our world today, and it's always an honor and a privilege for me to know these people. Because of the way that they treat their spouse, the way they treat their children, and the way they work for the community, the way that they're involved in the NGOs and the humanitarian efforts that go on through our world. There's many good people, but let's understand that's good on a human level. And the Bible would call that bad good. And then there's bad bad, the people who are totally wicked, and we know what they do. But then there's a good good which transcends good on a human level, and it begins to minister on a spiritual level that pleases God. See, and that's really what we're about as followers of Jesus, isn't it? We're about pleasing God. Remember when Jesus was being baptized? And the clouds opened up, the dove from heaven settled, and then the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, Jesus pleased the Father in all that He did. And we're called to be like Him, aren't we? So our theme, our motivation, our modus operandi ought to be to please the Lord. As I was preparing the message today, I said, God, most of all, would You please implant in my heart a desire to please You in what I say, in all that I do, with the motivations of my heart, may this service in all its various parts please You. I think many pastors starting out in their ministry could be greatly empowered, greatly strengthened, if they understood that the most important thing that they need to accomplish on a Sunday morning is not stand up behind the pulpit and pontificate with great verbal acumen, but the greatest thing that they can accomplish through what they do is to put forward an offering of love and reverence and holiness and respect for the Father. That frees you from what people think. Man, imagine if God is pleased with your worship. God is pleased with my worship. And He's pleased with what we bring Him. Is there a higher outcome than that? It says, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So, we're delivered from sin and death by this great resurrection power. We now are able to fulfill the law of God in being obedient to Him, the good good that we're talking about. And now it says here that we have a new nature. It says, for those who we are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. The word there for minds is not mind, the Greek word nous. It's the word phroneo. And the word here means it's an intentional mindset. It's a predisposition of the mind or a bent to go a certain way. We're not like those people that have a bent simply to pursue our passions, our pleasure, our comfort, our ease, the sinful desires of this world. We have a new nature which really desires to please God and to go God's way. It's a new mindset, a new bent. You have the flesh walkers and you have the spirit walkers. There's only two kinds of people in the world. It's those two. Flesh walkers and spirit walkers. The spirit walkers live to please the Lord. Do they do it perfectly? No. But they do it to some degree. And as I've always said, it's not the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life, growing in obedience to the law of God through the working of His Spirit in you, that dunamis. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. That's the world in which we live. The world in which we live is life and peace. We live in a world that's full of turmoil and hatred and bitterness and destruction and death. Thank you for praying for the Sudan this morning, Pastor Larry. I mean, you look around our globe and it's a mess. But for the believer, we live in a world of life and peace, the scripture says. Because the mindset on the flesh, that unredeemed human nature, is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Talk about a substantive pathology of the condition of the unregenerate heart. It's right here in this text. There's no better text to describe the unregenerate life. It says in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh. Do we still live in a temple of unredeemed humanists? You bet we do. Is it still going to pull on us and bring us down? Yes, it does. But greater is He that's in us, right? We're becoming more and more like Christ because of the work that He does. One scoopful by one scoopful, one shovelful after another, He gets rid of the crud and He replaces it with His goodness, His righteousness. And we grow day by day to be more like Him. Now listen to this. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. You see, when you come to faith in Christ, you receive this dunamis, this resurrection power. It takes up residence in you. This is the baptism of the Spirit. Baptizo is the Greek word. The scripture says, by one Spirit have we all been baptizoed into the body of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, or so on. We're baptized in the body of Christ. That's how you become a believer. In other places, it's referred to as the seal of adoption, the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now think about this for a moment. This resurrection power dwells in you. It raises you up from a place of sin and death. Secondly, enables you to obey the law of God. Thirdly, you have a new nature that pursues and longs to know who God is, loves His word, loves worship, loves fellowship, loves to obey, loves to serve Him. And then fourthly, as it speaks of this text, our hope is this, is that same dunamis, that same Holy Spirit, who is instrumental in our regeneration, secondly, in our sanctification, thirdly, will be instrumental in our glorification. That Holy Spirit is bringing about our redemption, our glorification. And that's why it's important as we look at the sickness that has afflicted so many loved ones in our church family. And when we look at the losses that we've suffered and are potentially to suffer, we pray for healing. We trust God who is the great physician. We believe in His power to heal. But let me say this. There is another promise and another power at work Paul's put it this way: for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? To die is gain. And he says, I would far rather depart and go to be with Christ, but for your sakes I will stay on in order that I might minister. What Paul is saying is simply this: the day of my death is better than the day of my birth. When I was born into sin. But when I die, I will be translated into glory and I will experience my resurrection. Amen, Anita? We talked about that this morning. Yes, we want to stay on. Yes, we want to continue to minister. Yes, we don't want our families to be grieved. They need our love and our support. I look at Peter's family. And since these last few days being away, just the reality of Peter not being with us has settled more and more deeply into my heart. And does it grieve my heart? Yes, it does. Does it grieve my heart as a loving shepherd of a church family when members of our family are sick? Jim and Julie, Darlene, Harv, others that are here that are dealing with real health issues. As a pastor, I am deeply touched and grieved by the sorrow. But let me say this, I have a hope. That's a song that Troy has led us in and Peter led us in. I have a hope. Jesus was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? You see, our deliverance is out of this place. Our benefits are out of this world, to use a colloquialism. So we're trusting God for healing for our church family. But at the same time, we understand that God's plan, through the dunamis of God, that resurrection power, our hope is in the resurrection. These bodies are frail and fragile. And Paul the Apostle said this: though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. What he's saying is, we're all dying. We refer to it as, hey, you're getting old. No, no, I'm dying. I just turned 64. I feel aches and have pains in places I didn't even know I had places. And some of you are a little further on. You've got aches and pains that I can't even relate to because they're so over the top. But you know, the point of the power of God is the transformation of our souls into the likeness of Christ. For God causes all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? He has predestined us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And He will use our pain and our suffering. But we need to surrender. We need to come to a point of surrender to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I don't like what's happening to me right now and to my loved ones and to my family. I hate it. And I want to push it away. It's stripping everything out of my life. But I surrender to you. I release myself into your divine and sovereign will because I know that your love is over the top. My pain is over the top. Well, your love is even greater. And so I abandon myself into your care. I trust you with every fiber of my being. And even when I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I'm looking to your rod and your staff to comfort me. This is the gospel. This is the plan. There is no defeat. There is no going backwards. We're more than conquerors through Him who strengthens us. I can do all things through Him. We are the hupernike, the super overcomers of God because of the dunamis, the resurrection power that dwells within us. I'm nowhere near to complete this message, but I think that's probably a good time to wrap up. I've got two more points to make. The first point was possessing the power. That's what we're on right now. The second one was knowing the power. And the third point is experiencing the power. So let me try to summarize this way. Possessing the power, we talked about it from Romans 8, 1 and following. You talk about knowing the power of God. There's no better illustration than if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 6.
It's the story of Elisha. E-L-I-S-H-A, not to be confused with Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. And God used him to deliver the nation Israel. This man pleased God. He walked in the Ruach, the Spirit of God. Two names for the dunamis of God, the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it's Ruach. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. It's a breath word. It's an action word. And he walked in the Ruach of Yahweh. And God spoke directly into his life. So every time the king of Syria wanted to rout the nation Israel, God would speak to Israel's prophet, whisper in his ear. He says, go tell the king of Israel, this is what they're planning. The enemy is going to try to rout you at such and such a place, at such and such a time. So the prophet of God would speak to the king of Israel. The armies of Israel would be strategically positioned. So the king of Syria would come down and they would get their butts whipped. And this happened time and time again. And the king of Syria started to get suspicious. He says, we have a WikiLeaks. We got somebody who's divulging all kinds of confidential documents to the enemy. I may not get elected next time because of all these WikiLeaks. But one of his men says, look, it's not us. We're true blue. We have not divulged any of the king's secrets to the Israelites. It's a man by the name of Elisha. He's the man that you need to take down. Elisha, he's the prophet of God for the nation Israel. He's the one that's divulging these secrets. So what did the king of Syria do? He rounded up all his troops, all his chariots, all his valiant men of war, and with their spears and their armor on, they proceeded to the city where Elisha lived. The scripture says they surrounded the city. Thousands of troops. Does that tell you something? When you possess the resurrection of power of God, does it tell you that you and God are a majority? Why would they send all these troops for one guy? Because he knew that God went with Elijah. He expected a fight. He expected resistance. What does the scripture say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Correct? Yes, we are in a spiritual warfare. We need to be aware of that. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of power. There is a spiritual war going on around us. Be alert, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He isn't a roaring lion. He mimics a roaring lion. The lion that roars is not the lion that kills. The lion that roars is the lion that chases the prey towards the pride that does kill. We're destroyed by our fear. We're destroyed by our confusion. We're destroyed by our lack of faith. That's how the enemy works. Paul says we're not ignorant of the schemes of the adversary. The schemes there is the word for mind games. He puts all kinds of deceptive thoughts in our heads. What are the weapons of our warfare? They're mighty weapons. Through God for the pulling down of strongholds, mind games, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Back to the story. Elijah's servant, he goes to the door. Oh, no! Thousands of troops and chariots. Guys with these full masks, you know, the iron masks. All you can see is their eyes, you know. Big beards sticking out and sharp, pointy swords and spears. And he runs back to Elisha and he says, boss, he says, we got trouble here in River City. We got big trouble. He says, come to the door and look out. And he goes out and sure enough, thousands of troops encircling, and they're all there for Elijah. I love those movies where there's always the hero and he manages to escape. Well, how are you going to get out of this one, Elijah? What Elijah did was he prays for his servant. He says, Lord, I pray that you would help my servant to see that there are more for us than there are against us. All of a sudden, the servant's eyes are opened, and he looks into the hills, and he sees thousands of chariots, flaming chariots. Now, that's way better than a chariot that doesn't flame. Bill has flames on the side of his car, and he flames through that pack and captures for his prize. Well, these chariots were flaming chariots, and these were mighty warrior angels from God, and they are 10 times as they look like Predator. Have you ever seen the movie Predator? They are like 1.5 times bigger than the average big person. And they are fierce. In one account, one angel killed 186,000 of the enemy's troops. One angel. Well, we're talking thousands of angels and thousands of chariots, flaming chariots. And there they are, arrayed around the city behind the enemy's troops. And Elisha repeated, "You see, there are more for us than those who are against us." The next time you feel weak, you feel afraid, you feel vulnerable, you feel like, "I don't have the influence, I don't have the say-so, I can't make these situations work out," you remember that there is one who is for you, who is greater than all of the enemy's forces. And he said to you, "Remember, you're a part of this battle, so put on the full armor of God, that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, that belt of truth, those shoes, the gospel of peace, lifting high the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Remember that you are one of God's valiant warriors, but you have got a warrior angel standing on either side of you, and you've got the Holy Spirit. And may we come to love the Holy Spirit the way we love Christ, and the way we love the Father, may we love the blessed Holy Spirit and appreciate the ministry the Spirit of Christ has in you and me. May we love the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, your word is rich. It's full of wonderful truth that inspires us and teaches us that we need to believe, that we need to have faith, that we need to trust, Lord, and that we need to surrender. Father, this morning, we thank you for each precious person that is here. And Lord, as they have put their faith in you, would you remind them again and again that you placed that dynamic, violent, energized life force, the very Spirit of Christ. He is not a ghost, because ghosts don't exist, a poor translation, but he is the very Spirit of the living Christ. And Lord, you promised to make us witnesses. You promised to guide us into all truth. You promised to comfort us. You promised to give us a victory over temptation. You promised to work out the work of sanctification in our lives, all because of the Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us for not loving the Holy Spirit, valuing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, pleroo, be being continually kept by the Holy Spirit. We surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, we want to lift up those precious people in our congregation this morning. For our brother Bill, who's dealing with a potential surgery coming up, we just lift him up this morning. We pray for your healing touch on his life. We pray for a cataract surgery coming up for Virginia. We pray for Deb, who's going through a hard personal time, Lord God. We pray for Jim and Julie as they face cancer. Lord God, we pray your healing upon them. For others here that are sick, for Rebecca as she is dealing with shoulder injury and other health issues, for Linda who is facing surgery. Lord God, for still others who are here who are sick, who are dealing with major issues, we pray for children that either don't know the Lord or are seeking a life's mate. And Lord, we pray that you would guide them in that process. For children that are sick, Lord, we pray for those children this morning. We trust you that you would bring healing by the power of your Spirit. But Lord, as we pray and as we trust for healing, we pray that you would do that greater work in each heart when everything is stripped away, we pray that we come to that point where we say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me. Forgive me of self-reliance, of any pride, any unbelief. Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that dunamis of God. Help my latter days to be even more powerful than my former days. And Lord, I pray that you would take away all fear surrounding death. Lord, remind us that the day of our death is better than the day of our birth because of the resurrection power. We're all moving into that place. The last breath we take here will be the first breath that we take on those celestial shores. We will put off the terrestrial. We will take on the celestial, and we will receive a glorified body exactly like the very body of Christ himself. A body that never tired, that never got sick. A body that could move from one dimension to the other. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer this morning. We thank you for the worship and the teaching that pleases you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would say a hearty amen and receive that which you have for us this morning, implanted deep, deep in our souls, that we might trust in Christ as our Savior, both in our past, in our present, and in our future. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand together, and we're going to sing.